You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles a father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making a void in the word of God by your tradition. That is, you have handed down in many such things you do.
And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples came to him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, and slander, pride, and foolishness. These are evil things. These evil things come from within, and these are what defile a person. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to leave your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7. And we'll be in verses 1 through 23. Just a couple of items to make you aware before I begin here. There is no Kids in Praise today. We are still on our holiday break from Kids in Praise, and also no life application groups afterwards. And also, I did give you the wrong time earlier for Al's visitation on Friday. It will be from 6:30 to 8:30 at Bear Funeral Home in Churchville. So we do invite you to come and be with the family during that time on Friday from 6:30 to 8:30. And last, I did want to mention, too, that many of you know Roy and Stella. And Roy and Stella are moving out of state, and today is their last Sunday with us today. So I invite you, if you'd like to say goodbye to Roy and Stella after the service and come and say goodbye to them. We're going to miss you guys. I'm so thankful to have you over the last number of years. So, thank you. Pray as we begin our service, or our teaching this morning. Father, thank you for just a chance to look at your word now. I pray that as we look at your word, that you would cut to our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to not just see this as another Sunday, another time of worship, another day, but help us to actually tune in to what you have to say through this passage to us. Help us to truly understand the implications of this and what it means for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would do as we sang earlier, that we would seek to have clean hearts, that you would create in us a clean heart, Lord, that we would not live with defiled hearts or stay in our corruption, but that we would continually seek you and seek to be clean. So I pray that you would lead us now as we look to your scriptures. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the beautiful things about our church, Stanton Alliance Church, is that we have many different people here who come from many different church backgrounds and traditions. I know that we have a small number of you who are Stanton Alliance lifers. Shout out to those who are here. But we have a lot of us also who came from many different backgrounds, whether it's Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Mennonite or whatever else I haven't mentioned, Lutheran. And a lot of us come into this place from many different backgrounds and traditions, and that can be a wonderful and beautiful thing. We have the full gamut represented here of church backgrounds. But along with that comes a whole host of religious traditions that we are accustomed to, that we are used to, that we enjoy, that we like, that we hold to. Whether it be something like singing the hymns out of the hymnal, or passing of the offering plate, or modes of communion or styles of dress or catechism or confirmation classes or a traditional handbell choir or choir. We all have things and traditions that we love, we hold strongly to, we believe and are passionate about. And if you grew up in church, you probably have a tradition that you feel strongly about, that you love, that you enjoy. For me, when I was growing up, a big thing that was a part of my church tradition was Lent. Every year in early February, we would have a Ash Wednesday service that we would go to. We would get the sign of the cross marked on our foreheads. And then between that period from Lent until Ash Wednesday until Easter, it would be 40 days that we would have to give something up in our tradition. My parents would sit us down and they would make us write down something that we would give up for the next 40 days. Every year I would attempt to say I couldn't give up homework for that year. But that never flied. It was normally something that was a sacrifice of a modern luxury. I would always have to give up dessert or TV, something that I loved, something that was actually going to be hard to do. Now, I love this tradition, and I still practice it to this day, maybe not to the same form or same extent, but it's a tradition that I still love and still hold near and dear to my heart. Many of us have traditions that have shaped us. We have traditions that we love and we adore, and they've shaped us, and they've helped us really understand the practice of loving God and honoring Him with our traditions. And many of these traditions that we hold to are good things, are good traditions that we hold to and that are intended to lead us into the presence and the worship of Jesus. But I will say that, unfortunately and mistakenly, one thing that the church has done over the years is we have had the tendency to take some of these traditions and practices and turn them into doctrine, or turn them into test of faith, or test of Christianity. Maybe you've heard somebody say, you're not a true Christian if you don't do this or do that. Or even things such as styles of dress or modes of singing in the church. We can take some of these things and make them into doctrine, make them into test of faith. Have you ever believed, or maybe you were taught, that if somebody didn't hold to the same tradition as you, that they weren't a true Christian? Or have you ever believed or maybe thought that you were defiled or made impure if you broke from tradition? If you didn't perform a certain religious ritual? If you didn't do something the way that you were told to do? These are the questions before us as we look at Mark chapter 7. And in this passage, Mark chapter 7, Jesus deals with our tradition. And he deals with the true source of defilement here in this passage. And I'm going to break this down for us in three ways. The complaint of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus' rebuke, and Jesus' teaching. So, just like you and I, the Pharisees were people who were steeped in tradition. They had traditions that they loved and they honored. And in verse 1 here of this passage, we see that the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem approached Jesus. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders at the time, and the scribes were the religious scholars. They were the ones who interpreted the law and commented on it and wrote it and studied it intently. And if you ever read the Gospels, you know that the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were not big fans of Jesus. They were always coming after him, always seeking to accuse him of breaking the law, accuse him of not upholding tradition. They were always after him, wanting to catch him in the act of doing something that they thought broke their law. And when these religious leaders approach Jesus here in this passage, you might think that their beef with him would have been related to what he had done in chapter 6. He fed the 5,000, he walked on water, he healed the sick. But they don't focus on all of those miracles here. What they do is they focus on what they see his disciples doing and what they catch that disciples doing and what they consider to be the most despicable act in their minds. And they were eating with unwashed hands. They were eating food with unwashed hands. This, in their minds, was the most despicable thing. Now, it's important for us to know that this complaint was not a matter of personal hygiene. You know, we know the importance of washing our hands. We wash our hands before we eat. We wash our hands after you use the restroom and whatnot. It's important to us. We do it to protect the spreading of germs. And we want people to wash their hands, especially when they're handling our food. And so if you look at this passage, and if this was only a matter of personal hygiene alone, we might echo the same sentiment here. It's kind of gross they're not washing their hands. But it wasn't a matter of personal hygiene here. It was a matter of tradition. It was a matter of they thought and viewed the disciples were breaking their tradition. Verse 5 says, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" See, as I mentioned earlier, the Pharisees and scribes, they were steeped in their tradition. They loved their tradition. And they had a tradition which was a set of oral laws called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was their tradition of the elders that they held to strictly. But it's important to know that this set of oral laws was not scripture. It was not something that was included in the Old Testament Mosaic law. It was not scripture. It was something that went beyond scripture. It's a tradition that they added. And it was a tradition that they wrote up in an effort, what they called it, a fencing of the law. The Jewish elders and kind of tradition of the first century Jews wrote this Mishnah, the tradition, in an attempt to protect the law, an attempt in their minds to make sure nobody else broke the law, so we're going to instill all these extra restrictions, extra things onto it. We're going to add all these extra prohibitions to make a fence around the law. And this was tradition, but not scripture. And many of these commandments of the Mishnah had to do with personal cleanliness. We see a couple of examples in verses 3 and 4. They had to wash their hands properly before every meal. And if they went to the marketplace, they would have to wash, because the marketplace was full of foods and people that were unclean and could defile. Beyond that, they had to meticulously wash all of their dishes. Even this verse says dining couches. Can you imagine washing your couch every time you eat on it? One commentator even notes that the Jews were so strict about the washing of their dishes that they believed that the shadow of a Gentile falling upon a dish made it unclean. That's how strict they were about these restrictions. And they did these, and they held to these, because they believed in the importance of being clean. They believed in the importance of being clean before God. They were very pious, and they placed a great emphasis on personal piety and personal purity. And that was a good intent, to want to be clean. But they held so strictly to these rituals, and they considered a grievous sin to disregard the tradition of the elders. They considered it a grievous sin to disregard their tradition. And so they see Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, and they latched onto this, and they accused them of being unclean, and they accused Jesus of not honoring their tradition. So how does Jesus respond here in this passage? It's important to note that Jesus really doesn't respond with a gentle correction here, does he? He doesn't respond with a soft whisper or just, oh, you, it's okay. He responds with a rebuke here, doesn't he? He responds with a stirring rebuke, an indictment. He gives a stirring rebuke and a strong indictment regarding the spiritual condition of the religious leaders. And the first thing he does is he calls out their hypocrisy. We see Jesus says in verses 6 and 7, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Now, notice when the Pharisee and the scribes approach Jesus, they don't mention any scripture. They reference their tradition. Twice here in this passage, they say, "You're breaking the tradition of the elders." They don't mention scripture. But when Jesus responds back, what does he do? He quotes scripture. Isaiah 29, verse 13, he quotes scripture. And this is important because the Pharisees would have likely known this scripture. They knew the Old Testament front and back. They would have known this scripture. And so Jesus applies this to them. He applies it to them and says, this is you. This is you. You're honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. You're giving lip service to God. Your heart is distant from him. He goes as far as to call them hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites. Now, this is an important word, the word hypocrite in the Greek. You have the definition there on the screen. It means an actor under an assumed character, a stage player. An actor or hypocrite is an actor. And the Jews would have actually understood this word as it is. The Jews would have understood and known that hypocrite was a play actor, somebody who performed on stage, somebody who put a mask on, put a costume on, and pretended to be someone that they were not. Somebody who made a living pretending that they were not who they really were and making others think that they were somebody else. And so these religious leaders pretended and they gave lip service in effort to appear to be religious, to appear to be holy. But in reality, their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were distant from God. And why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Because we see in verse 7, they worshipped in vain, and they taught as doctrine the commandments of men. They worshipped in vain, they taught as doctrine the commandments of men. They said all the right things. They wore the right garments. They performed the right rituals. They gave great lip service. They were so diligent in their study. They were so high in their morality. But yet, their hearts were far from God. They were not honoring him with their hearts. They did the right things, but their worship was in vain. I read a story this week about a ship called the RMS Queen Mary. And this ship was a popular ocean liner in the 1930s. It was installed in the early 1930s, and it was a luxury ocean liner. And it was also used as a troop transport during World War II. And it was a really important ship. And it was a huge ship. It was the biggest ship at that time. It was bigger than the Titanic. And it was also the largest ship to make an Atlantic crossing at that time. Now, this ship had a lot of huge accomplishments. It, at that time, was the largest ship to cross the Atlantic. It had made over 1,000 crossings of the Atlantic Ocean. And it was a beautiful ship. It was painted beautifully. It was very aesthetically pleasing. It stood out. It was beautiful. And this ship had three large red smokestacks that you can see on it. And over the years, they kept repainting and repainting these smokestacks to maintain its iconic look because the paint kept wearing off. It's said that in its little over 30 years of service, the ship received over 30 coats of paint and repaint. They kept repainting and repainting it. But in 1967, they retired the ship, and they took it off the dock, and they turned it into a hotel in Long Beach. It's still there if you want to go for a night's stay. But when they did that, they took these smokestacks off, and they put them on the dock for maintenance. But as soon as they took them off the ship, what happened was all three of those smokestacks crumbled, and they disintegrated into dust and ash. And why is that? Because underneath all those 30 coats of paint, all the original steel was rust, decay, deterioration. There was nothing there. It was just pure rust. So they took it off, and they put it there, and it just crumbled, disintegrated. Underneath the 30 coats of paint, underneath the attractiveness on the outside, was just rust. They kept painting it and painting it and painting it to make it look nice, to make it look attractive. But on the inside, it was full of decay and deterioration. And so, church, it's not what's on the outside that matters. It's not what's on the outside that matters, but what's on the inside. We can keep repainting and repainting and make ourselves look great, make ourselves look attractive, make ourselves appear holy, to boast about our accomplishments. But it's useless if inwardly our heart is decaying. It's useless if inwardly we're like this ship, full of decay and deterioration. Charles Spurgeon once put it this way. I love this quote. He said, out of all the things in the world that stink in the nostrils of men, hypocrisy is the worst. Hypocrisy is something that we love to point out in others, isn't it? We love to look at other people and say, oh, look at their hypocritical lifestyle. Look at the ways that they're not living according to the word of God. Look at the ways that they're doing things that a Christian shouldn't do. Look at them. Look at what they're doing. We love to look at other people and point out people's hypocrisy. But I want you for a moment to think about your own life. To think not about other people, but to think about your own life. In what ways do you tend to not always live according to your beliefs? If the paint of your life was to be stripped away, would there be steel or rust underneath? Would there be strong core, or would there be decay, deterioration? What's underneath all of the church going, the morality, the education, the accomplishments? Are you a religious play actor or a Jesus follower? Are you just acting, or are you truly, genuinely pursuing Christ? Are you the same person on Sundays as you are at home during the week? Are you the same person on Sundays as you are in the office during the week? Are you the same person that talks in your life application group or small group that you are when you talk to your kids and your spouse and your coworkers? Does the way that you interact with the cashier at the grocery store illustrate that your life has been changed with Jesus, by Jesus? Does the way that you drive illustrate your Christianity? When people cut you off, or when you hit too many red lights, right? Is your motivation for coming to church simply to please others, to keep up appearances? Or is it to worship and to please God with your worship? You know, I'm not perfect by any means. Last week I was at the doctor. And I was at the doctor, and I was having a tough day. There was just some things going on that I just wasn't in a very good mood that day. And I was kind of short with the nurse that was talking to me. You know, I get in there, and I was flustered because I was late and things weren't going well. And then she starts asking me all these personal questions, like about my diet and exercise and things I didn't really want to talk about in the moment. So I was short. I was a little impolite because I didn't really want to talk about some of those things. Gave one-word answers, you know, and then after a couple minutes, she got through all of her questions that she was going through, and then she asked me, well, what do you do for a living? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor, you know, and immediately I felt convicted about that, because the way that I was talking and acting certainly did not give a good witness to Jesus in that moment. It certainly did not make God look good for my actions. Maybe a minor thing, but I'm continually working on this in my own life. Do my actions line up with my beliefs? Do people know that I am a Christian? Not because I'm a pastor, but because they see it in the way that I act. Do people know that you are a Christian? Not simply because they know you go to church, or they know that you grew up in the church, or they know you hold to a certain tradition, but do people know that you love Jesus through the way that you act? Do your actions line up with your beliefs? And just like the Pharisees and the scribes, we have a tendency to boast about our tradition. We have a tendency to boast in our accomplishments more than our love for Jesus. The road to our hypocrisy often runs through our tradition. One author said it this way: the heart is an idol factory, and religious traditions are some of its best tools. Maybe you think, if I just have all the right theology, if I just have all the right beliefs about God, then I'm good. I'm good. If I just have all the right intellectual belief, it doesn't matter how I live. If I just believe and know the right things. Or maybe you think, if I just go to church on Christmas and Easter, sprinkle in a few other Sundays here and there to keep up appearances, keep myself on the church roster, then maybe I'm good. I'm good. People know that I'm going to church. I'm good. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you go to church every Sunday, and you boast about that. You say, I'm here every Sunday. I'm here. I'm everything. I'm here all the time. I love church. I'm here all the time. But maybe you're a pew sitter. You come on Sunday, show up week in and week out, but live with total disregard for the Word of God and its commandments during the week. Matthew Henry gave this quote. He said, "It is common for those that are farthest from God to boast of themselves most of being near to the church. It is common for those that are farthest from God to boast themselves most of their being near to the church. That's a dangerous thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Right theology is extremely important, right? Church attendance is extremely important. Having the right beliefs about God are extremely important. Traditions are meaningful and sacred. We should definitely honor our traditions. We should definitely practice our traditions. They're meaningful, they're sacred, they're important. Our church fathers have instilled traditions to help us draw closer to Christ. They're wonderful things, they're great things. Church attendance is necessary and vital for our spiritual growth. We are commanded in Scripture, Hebrews 10, to not give up meeting with one another. All of these things are very important for us. But a wise person once said this, and I don't know who said it, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I'm not speaking to these practices in themselves, but speaking to the tendency we have to turn these things into doctrine, to make them the basis of our Christianity, to make our tradition, to make our church attendance, to make our right theology the basis for our purity before God. Sometimes we can say that if we hold to certain things, then we're pure, then we're good, we're made right with God. But when you do this, you are doing what Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for doing here in this passage, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men and leaving the commandments of God in order to do so. Remember the tradition of the elders, it wasn't Scripture. The Old Testament law does have a couple of lines about washing. Exodus chapter 30, verse 21 and 22, God gives Moses instructions for the priest regarding washing. They were to wash before they entered into the tent of meeting and wash before they entered to make an offering on the altar. But this was instructions for the priest. The Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish tradition, had taken this scripture and twisted it to make it apply to all Jews in all circumstances. Everybody should wash at all times in all circumstances. They made it say what it did not say. And they took the doctrine and they twisted it to make a tradition and doctrine of man. And in Mark chapter 7 here, verses 10 to 13, Jesus gives another, and this time very specific example of a way that they were twisting the scripture to making it say what they wanted to say. Verse 10, Jesus says this, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But if you say, a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." What does this mean? Well, the word Corban here in this verse is actually a Hebrew word. It means a gift dedicated to God. And this idea of Corban was sort of a theological loophole that the tradition of the elders had in place, because you know the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. Well, they created sort of this theological loophole to say that, you know, instead of giving my funds or my gift to my parents, I could give it to the church, to the temple. And the first century Jews, they would have understood that to honor your father and mother meant to care for them and to care for them financially. They would have understood that to care for their honor father and mother would have been to give their money to them. But in order to avoid doing that, they created this man-made law to say, instead of giving my money to my parents, I'm going to give it to the temple. And they invoked the name of God in this and said, I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give this great service to God. I'm going to do this to God. Give this gift to the temple. But while doing that, what they were actually doing was disregarding the fifth commandment, breaking the commandment to honor their father and mother. They were disobeying the commandment by neglecting to actually care for their parents, by disregarding their parents. And so Jesus says that when they did that, verse 13 says, they're making void the word of God. Making void the word of God by twisting the scripture and making it, putting their own agenda and their own thing into it. There's a great danger in doing this. If we incorporate our own agenda into Scripture, if we incorporate our own agenda into our church traditions, our own ideas into the gospel message, if we twist the Scripture to make it say whatever we want to say for our own purposes, our own gain, our own agenda, whatever it might be, what we're doing is we're making void the Word of God. Making void the Word of God. God's Word must determine our agenda. God's Word must determine our opinions and ideas. God's Word must inform our traditions and our practices. God's Word must be the foundation. Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God must be central to who we are, both individually and corporately in our church practices. We cannot twist it to make it say whatever we want to say. And so last here in this passage is Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching. He comes out and he teaches that defilement does not come from what's on the outside. It comes from within, out of the heart. Here Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, literally. And he calls the crowd together and gives a brief teaching on the source of defilement. Verse 15, he says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Every aspect of a first century Jewish person's life would have revolved around their tradition. From the washing and rewashing of dishes and dining couches, to the avoiding unclean foods, to avoiding unclean people. Everything was revolved around avoiding things that could make you unclean. Avoiding and doing things to maintain their purity. And so Jesus comes and with this one sentence, verse 15, completely shakes things up. Completely shakes things up with one sentence. He's the master of brevity and succinctness here. One sentence. It is not anything that outside a person by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Being unclean or defiled does not come from what you eat, does not come from what you don't wash, does not come from what you avoid or touch or come into contact with in the marketplace. No, it comes from within the heart. It comes from what's inside of you. It comes from your heart. And so after this sentence, he goes into a house and he pulls his disciples aside. And his disciples were kind of floored by this statement. Even though they ate without washing their hands, they still seemed like they didn't really understand. They didn't really understand what Jesus was saying here. And so Jesus, you know, kind of says here, why do you lack understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. The human heart is the true source for all evil. The human heart is the source of defilement. The human heart is the source of all impurity. Eating unclean food does not defile. Eating with unwashed hands does not defile, no matter how gross it might be. Food simply enters the stomach and is expelled. Food does not enter your heart. What's deep down in your heart is what defiles. Prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things. If your check engine light is on in your car, and you take your car to the mechanic, the first thing that they will do is they will run a diagnostic check on it to see, because the internal computer, what's inside, will reveal what's going wrong on the outside. The diagnostic will tell you what's going wrong. And so, if we look at all the evil in our world, all the evil in our society, the diagnostic of the human condition is that our hearts are faulty. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are desperately evil and are rebellious against God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate the forbidden fruit, sin entered the world. And every human sense has been born with a sinful and corrupt nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks for God. In 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not intrinsically good. No matter how good you might think you are, the reality is that we are not intrinsically good. We have a sinful and corrupt nature. We naturally do not crave God. We naturally do not love God. We naturally rebel against God. We naturally crave evil and crave the desires of our flesh. Jesus gives us a list of things in verses 21 and 23 that come out of our hearts. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. As I was looking at this list of things here in these verses, the first thing that came to my mind was that it's kind of like looking at the homepage of Netflix when you turn on the TV, and you see all the recommended shows and the top-rated shows in our society. What everybody's watching, what everybody wants you to watch is the top-rated shows. Shows about sex, murder, theft, all these, this list here. Scandal documentaries. True crime, things that are the top rated right now. And why are they the top rated? Because they scratch an itch that we have. They scratch an itch that we have for scandal. Scratch an itch that we have for wickedness. We want to see people fall into things that we're never going to want to fall into for ourselves, but we desire that. We desire wickedness. We crave what is contrary to God's word. Something in our hearts, something that is in our hearts desires that, desires to see things that are not, that go against God's word. But the more that we fill our mind with these things, the more that we consume these things, the more that they won't simply be guilty pleasures or indulgences, the more they turn into lifestyles and actions. The more that we fill our mind with these things, the more that they begin to rule in our hearts, the more that they because it's the fruit of what's in our hearts. What's deep in our hearts will come out in the way that we live. These things, if they're deep in our hearts, they will come out in the way that we live. What's down in the well will always come up in the bucket. What's down in your heart will come out in the way that you live. So how do we fix our corrupt hearts? What's the solution here? How do we fix this? How do we go from somebody with an evil heart that craves wickedness to having a clean heart? What is, if we're not made unclean by tradition or unclean foods or washings, what is the way that we can be clean? And this leads to our application. We need spiritual renewal. We need spiritual heart renewal. If it's on the inside that matters and not what's on the outside, then it can't possibly be what's on the outside that makes us clean. Your traditions, no matter how great they are, cannot save you. Your church attendance, no matter how often you come, cannot save you. Your accomplishments, your achievements cannot cleanse your soul. Your modes of dress or your singing cannot give you a right standing before God. Your morality cannot save you from the pits of hell. No matter how much you boast about these outward things, they cannot make you pure before God. They cannot come in and cleanse your soul. The only way to be saved, the only way to be made right with God, the only way to be made clean, to be purified, to have a pure heart is to surrender fully to Jesus, to admit your sin, admit your need for a Savior, and open up your heart and mind and allow Him to come in and admit and say, God, I am unclean. Would you make me clean? To come and to yield your heart and your soul and your mind to Jesus, whom God gave on the cross as a sacrifice for your life, His body broken and blood shed for you. Jesus says in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless the heart is regenerated, it will always be defiled. We need a regeneration, a rebirth, and this is only possible through Jesus. Only possible through Jesus. Only possible through receiving Jesus. Through receiving, and it's through receiving and through coming to him and saying, God, I need you. Would you give me the gift of eternal life? Coming to him, receiving Jesus, accepting, say, I believe in what you did on the cross for me. I believe that I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Receiving him, submitting to him. And when we do this, he makes us clean and declares us righteous. Not by what we've done, but by what he's done on the cross. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dallas Willard writes, he saves us by realistic restoration of our heart to God, and then he dwells there with his Father through the distinctively divine Spirit. The heart, thus renovated and inhabited, is the only real hope of humanity on earth. The heart, renovated and inhabited, is the only real hope for humanity on earth. And so I invite you to come and to yield your heart and your soul and your mind to Jesus. And when you avail yourself to him, he will make you new. He will take your corrupt heart. He will take your corrupt heart and he will make you not perfect, but clean in the eyes of God. He will forgive you of your sin and he will make you new. The only way to truly have a clean heart, the only way to truly make an unclean heart clean, is if somebody who is perfectly clean comes and resides in it. And that's what Jesus does. When he takes up residence in our unclean hearts, he washes us, sanctifies us, makes us holy before God. Isaiah 1:18 says this when we come to Jesus. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We don't need any more traditions to make us clean. We need a regeneration, a new birth, a spiritual renewal that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can do. But as we know, upon our conversion, we are saved from the power of Satan's grip. We are saved from his mastery, his dominion over us. But our hearts are not perfect. Our hearts are not perfect. Paige has said repeatedly over the last several months that our hearts are like buckets of water put out on a cold night. They freeze over. And we have to constantly maintain and make sure that our hearts are not freezing over. We have the propensity to run after other gods, to run after other loves, to cherish other things. We're constantly running after other things to fill ourselves up. We're constantly running after things that we are seeking to fill up our hearts. And so today, as I mentioned earlier, a frozen or hard heart is often the result of a forgetfulness of God, forgetfulness of his goodness in life. We can make ourselves stubborn and lack receptivity towards God because we just begin to forget. We drift because we forget how good he's been to us. We build ourselves up instead of looking to him. In what way are you building yourself up in your life? Is there any way in your life that you are hardening your heart against God? I want to exhort you today from the words of Hebrews, writer of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's quoting Psalm 95 here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day to draw near to him. Today is the day to not put off living with a stubborn heart anymore. Today is the day to come before God and seek his cleansing. Today is the day to come and to throw off the mask of hypocrisy. Today is the day to take off the mask, take off the costume, and say, Jesus, I'm all in. I need you. Would you purify my heart? Would you make me new? Would you cleanse my dirty soul, my filthy soul? Today is the day to open up your heart and your soul to him so that he can crush up all the ice in that bucket and give you living water that springs up to eternal life. So I want to invite you, we're going to close here in a minute, but I want to invite you to consider the ways in your life that you are maybe living not according to your beliefs. Consider the ways that your heart has been far from God. Consider the ways that you are not listening to God in your life. Consider the ways that maybe you are seeking other things. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I'm going to read Psalm 51, verse 10. And it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I want you, with your eyes closed, to say that in the quietness of your heart a couple times. Meditate on that. Psalm 51, 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me."